Well, if you have your Bibles, go with me, if you will, to Matthew 7, and to take your outline as well. Matthew chapter 7, your outline out this morning. Follow along. How many of you are ready for God's Word? Amen. Amen. Walking through the Sermon on the Mount, if you're just joining us, and we are finally to chapter 7. Some of you are saying, how long is this sermon? You're talking about mine or Jesus's? His went kind of lengthy. It takes about 18 minutes to speak it or so. We did that at the start of this. But we are into chapter 7, and we are on the home stretch now over the next several weeks. Josh was a young executive in Chicago, and he was driving one day down a busy neighborhood there, and he was in his brand new Jaguar XKE, and he was about 2 months old, and he was just feeling really good about himself, about where life had taken him. He had everything just going his way, and he was driving and realized he was driving a little bit too fast, and so he kind of pulled things up a little bit, and as he did, he was noting some kids were darting in and out of those Chicago streets, which can always be a part of the danger. And so as he was going along, he pulled it back, and just then he saw something out of the corner of his eye, his right side of the car, just come flying at him, and he knew it wasn't a child, but it was pretty large in size, and he heard the impact on the side of his car. And he went to a screeching halt, and then all of a sudden he was just fuming. And he stuck it in reverse, and he went back to the scene of about that spot where that came from. And there he saw a little boy standing there, and he had a brick in his hand, and he had this horrified look on his face. And Josh got out of that car, and he was angry. And he took hold of that little boy, and he put him up against the car, and he just started to ream him out to let him know, you're going to pay for every bit of this car, any damage that's been done, on and on. And finally, the little boy, through choking back tears, just began to at least sputter some words. And he said, Mister, he said, I didn't have anybody else that would stop, and I was just trying to get someone's attention. He said, it's my brother over here, and he pointed, and Josh turned his head and looked, and here was his older brother who had fallen out of a wheelchair into the street corner as cars were just flying by. And Josh just kind of swallowed the lump in his throat, and he went over, and then he realized what the situation was, and he got up underneath that older brother, and he lifted him up with all the strength he could, placed him into the wheelchair, pulled him back up onto the sidewalk. And Josh said, as the story goes, that he stood there, and after he had wiped off some of the tears of that little boy, and he got what he could out of his car to try to wipe off the scratches and things from his older brother's face, he said, then he stood there and he watched as that little brother pushed his big brother up the sidewalk. And the story goes that Josh never did replace or repair the damage that was done to that Jaguar, because he felt he had learned such an important lesson in that moment. And I believe that's a lesson that Jesus has for you and I today when he simply tells us, do not judge. You ever been in a situation that you looked at it at face value and you made a judgment just like that? Maybe you kind of live life and you've had the bricks come your way the way all of us do at times, just like Josh did at that moment, thinking he knew exactly what had been the case. But once everything was filled in, you realized I made a really poor judgment on that, and I called it way, way too early. Jesus told us last week, do not worry. Today he tells us, do not judge. And he opens up chapter 7 and realizes this is in the flow of the context. There's no chapters to his sermons, but we happen to just break it up from chapter 6 now to chapter 7. He moves right along telling us what not to do, and he says these words, verse 1, do not judge or you too will be judged. I was watching a game just last week. I don't remember even. I think it was the D-backs game, and anyway, I just remember the one play that there was a guy racing down the first base a path, and it was a ball that bounced from, I think, the shortstop to him or the third baseman, and the first baseman made a great pickup on that throw. But obviously, in the replay, over and over again, they showed it that it was seconds late. I mean, the guy had already been past the bag. It was a horrible call. It impacted that inning in an incredible way, which may have impacted the entire game. And we realized such is life. It's hard to be an umpire, a referee, whatever sport it is, because things are just coming so fast at you. And that's baseball, and that's important, but how many of you know now the season, nothing matters now, we're done. How many of you are going to be in church tonight at 6 o'clock? Let me see your hand. How many of you plan to be carnal? Let me see your hand. Oh, come on to church. Come on, Rondé, come to church tonight. But anyway, that's baseball. But we realize in life that many times we have the very same things happen. We have to make a call. Many times we inject ourselves into the play that we feel like we need to make a call. And that's what Jesus was warning us about especially. Do not judge. Having already this week, it was by Tuesday, I think, that I received an email from a young man in our church, and he was asking me, he was looking ahead, knowing where we're going, and he said, "Pastor Jeff, is there ever a time that we do make judgments?" And I really think that's kind of our basis, because as Jesus leads us in to do not judge, at the same time, the context can be a little bit confusing. So yes, I do believe there are times that we make judgments, and I think we need to talk a little bit about that before we go through the heart of what Jesus is saying here. The first reason is because of context here. In the context of what Jesus is saying, the very next verse that many believe has to do with this, we will unpackage it next week, and it'll be fun, kind of a challenge. But the very next statement he says is that do not throw your pearls in front of swine or pigs. If they do, they will trample them under feet. Now, I have a funny feeling Jesus, all of a sudden, in the middle of this statement about worry and about judging and where he's about to lead us and asking and receiving from God, I have a funny feeling he's not talking about the farmer's pigs down the road and the pearls that are hanging there or laying there in your drawer at home. I mean, obviously, he's talking about those that would do something like trample upon something very sacred to us. And so right there is a sense of judgment. What does he mean when he would call people swine? How many will be here next week and we'll find out? Cardinal fans. Anyway, we'll just find out next week. But I'm just kidding. But then he goes on further. And right after this, he talks about false prophets. And he says, watch out for them. And he says they come in a package that on the outside you think they look good. They look like they're right on. But on the inside, he said, they're ferocious wolves and they come. And so once again, obviously, he's talking judgment. Matter of fact, he goes further and he gives the analogy of a tree. And he says a good tree bears good fruit and a bad tree bears bad fruit. And so through it all, he says, you'll recognize a man by his fruit. Right then and there, clearly, he's talking about you and I discerning things around us. So when he says, don't judge, you read further in this very sermon, and he's really telling us there are times that we will judge. Now, the second area I think that we need to consider, are there ever a time that we judge is in the social context. We live in an amazing, crazy day today in America and really in our world, in so many places of our world, especially when it comes to judgments of what's right and wrong. And that's what happens whenever we remove God from the public sector. And whenever we be sure to just remove any absolutes, we have the moral absolutes of God's word, all of those things have fallen to the wayside. And so we basically have a day-to-day, as Romans talks extensively about in Romans, especially 1, 2, and 3. Because in the opening of Romans, Paul writes that God has made two things very plain to man. First of all, who he is. And he says one way that we know who God is through his creation. And so we look at Romans chapter 1 and begin to unpackage that God is holding us without excuse to say, you are God. Just last night, I was standing with Carla, and we were looking up at an amazing starry sky and talking about it and acknowledging God's creation. And it's so phenomenal. And to realize that Psalmist says, when I look at that God, then I look at myself and wonder, how, God, are you mindful of little old me? But again, it shows us that he's God. Paul said we're held responsible to realize by creation. Look at the human body. Look at the world in which we live. Look at nature. Look at all. And we don't worship any of it, but we acknowledge there's a creator when we look at the creation. But then he said beyond that is, secondly, that he says we have knowledge of right and wrong through God's word and through God's laws. And young people especially, your college students, high school, junior high, hear me this morning on this. The Bible holds us completely accountable to God that he has given us his word. You know why? Because it goes on in Romans to say that he has taken his law and he's written it on the hearts of men. And beyond that, it says that God has placed within us a conscience. So now we have a conscience with the law written upon our hearts. And so the word says in Romans 3 that God holds everyone then accountable. So when you have a society and a culture that says, well, you know, let's remove God, let's remove the Ten Commandments, let's make sure that we don't have prayer in any kind of a public setting, and things that when we were founded as a nation over 200 years ago, when we look through our history, we realize so much has been changed just in recent decades to try to move God back, to try to keep him away from anything in the public sphere. When you do that, next thing you know is you have that there are no rights and wrongs. Everyone is a law unto himself. And so you say, well, don't impose your convictions on me, and I won't impose mine upon you. The problem is God's word is God's word. And it doesn't matter what man is going to do. God says this word. Matter of fact, let's consider it. Romans chapter 1, look to the screen. Paul said that man becomes then filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They, he says, are full of envy and murder and strife and deceit and malice. They are gossip, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. That phrase always strikes me in the day of technology we have today. It's like we can invent new ways to do the same old evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but they also approve of those who practice them. So we have here a context. You tell me, does God have a law? Absolutely. Does God call sin, sin? Absolutely. Does God say man is going in this direction? This is written 2,000 years ago. Paul is saying already we have seen that man has turned away from the Creator and turned to worship created things. And man has said to the Creator, even in a sexual way, just read a few verses earlier, I'm going to live my life my way, God. I don't care what your word says. And Paul says they even approve of those that practice these things. So as we come to judgment, we have then a biblical context. And hear me today. Paul in Romans says, part of the gospel that I preach is not only that Jesus died for our sins and that he was raised again, what we sang in a few of our songs this morning, that wonderful doctrine of salvation. He said not only that and that Jesus, not only that he's coming back, but Paul said also a part of the gospel that I preach is that God is going to judge everyone one day. That was part of Paul's gospel. Here's how he put it in Romans 3:19. Why don't we read it together? Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. We're accountable. So do we judge? Yes, we do. Pastor Mike and New Community not long ago had an incredible night that they were discussing homosexuality. They were discussing sexual biases and things in our culture and all. It was a wonderful, wonderful, powerful night of teaching discussion. But you know, the Bible is very clear on many, many issues. And today it's easy to get it muddied. And it's easy to have churches that step forward and then they have their own opinion and they can blank out and remove whatever scripture they want. The bottom line is, friends, this is the Word of God. And you know what? We're going to all be held accountable because this is His law. And He has placed it upon our hearts, and the conscience bears witness, and the Holy Spirit convicts us. And so, yes, we can call a spade a spade. There are times that you and I say, yes, I can judge that situation. I can judge that individual. But then we come to Jesus' words here. And I think when we see the context here, it helps you and I realize, oh, I see what He was driving at. Let's look at it again if you have your Bibles open. Verse 1, do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. One writer says, Jesus here isn't calling you and I to ignore everything and everybody. To say, oh, I can't ever make a judgment about anything. But he is saying that we are to be generous toward others when it comes to our judgments. The verb here, the word, doesn't just mean to judge or discern something. It means to be really critical. It's where we get our word critic in the English. And so the word has to do with a condemning. It has to do with that we look at somebody and we just heap it on them. Matter of fact, the tense of it is don't make this the way that you live your life, that you just become, people could say, that guy, that gal is really judgmental. She's very critical of people. Jesus said you don't want that as a label. And I think there's three reasons why when we look at themes here in just these few words as we couch it in the context. The first thing is knowledge. It's not, do not judge or you're going to be judged. Why did Jesus say that? One reason is because judgment has to do with knowledge. A judge and or a jury will be standing there listening to everything happening in the courtroom. The attorneys are bringing their cases. You have the witnesses that come forward with their stories. Can you imagine the position a judge is in and the responsibility that he has? Beyond that, I think they think they're going to answer to God for their judgments. Think of how hard it is for a jury. We talk about a hung jury and the challenges that juries face. Well, can you imagine if a life is at stake or if millions upon millions of dollars are at stake? And so all of this is brought together and there's someone that has to make a ruling on it. Jesus says to you and I, don't even go there. And I don't think he's telling us that we never call something as it is. But what he's saying is, don't be the one to walk around in life and you wear your little black robe and you sit upon your little self-appointed throne and you just let everybody know where they're wrong all the time. Don't go there, Jesus says. And the reason is because, first of all, simply, we don't know. That's why you can't judge. When the bricks of life come and hit you, unless you fully go and dig deep to find out what's happened, it's so easy for you and I to grab someone by the throat and put them up against a car, because the truth is we don't know. I was at a restaurant years ago. Carla will remember this story, I'm sure. And I was sitting there with somebody having lunch, and it was miles from our church. And one of the men in the church came in with a different woman for lunch that day. And I just, as a pastor, I love this couple, still love this couple this day. And I remember my heart, I just sunk. I couldn't help but keep an eye on him. He didn't see me, but I watched him. I went home that day. I said to Carla, I don't know what to do. And she's the only one I talked to about it. I prayed about it. I didn't know whether to go to him. But something in my heart, in case it was what it might have appeared, I wanted as a pastor to do all I could do. So I went ahead and I called him and we met. And it was, boy, you talk about an awkward conversation. But I finally got there. I just said, you know, I'll call him Bob. That's not his name. Bob, I saw you at the restaurant the other day or last week or two. I just wondered who you were with. Immediately, he just went into a big smile. He said, Jeff, that's my coworker. But he said, you know what? He said, I've been realizing here late that we work together all day, and then sometimes we'll go and catch a lunch together, and I really should always include a third party, somebody else from the office, shouldn't I? I said, yeah, that'd be a good call. Now, I didn't bring a harsh judgment, but I realized something didn't look right in the situation. And as we look at things, typically we make judgments on a perception. Imagine had I gone all the way with it. I know exactly what's going on. You know what? I believe it was innocent, but it also checked his heart on something that he needed checked on. And yet usually our judgments are so external. It's just what we see, and we don't go any deeper. We just look at it. If we go deeper, usually it takes such effort, and life is coming so fast as, do I even have time to go and really get all the facts? And so we just simply look on the outside, and we make a jump to judgment. Remember God's word to Jesse and Samuel on that day. Samuel the prophet is sent to Jesse's house, and he's going to anoint the next king of Israel. And Jesse gets excited, and he calls Eliab, the oldest son, in. And Samuel, realize, this is Samuel, the voice peace of God in the earth at that moment. He has led Israel brilliantly. Samuel has been raised in the temple to hear God's voice, to know God's ways. And the Bible says that he grew in wisdom and in stature, just like it says of Christ. When he walked the earth as a young man, Samuel did, raised up in that temple. And it says that God did not allow a single word that Samuel would speak to fall to the ground. In other words, this man's word carried such weight. And what did Samuel say to himself? Eliab walks forward and he says, surely this must be the future king of Israel. And God said to him, Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height. I've always loved this verse of Scripture. Why are you laughing when I share my heart? Because he said, I've rejected him. Say this with me. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Say that again. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. You know, one of the problems with judgment in the church is that it divides us. And the sad thing is more than half the time, the majority of the time, the well majority of the time, God doesn't care about what we are caring to judge about. And God's saying, I'm not even looking at that. And yet we're looking and we're judging and we're bringing divisive things into the body of Christ. God doesn't even look at the things that you and I look at. Look what he says here. Man looks at the outward appearance, but Samuel, the Lord, looks at the heart. Again, because we just don't know. You might have heard that story. It's years old. The dad that was on a subway one day, his two boys were just totally out of control, just little guys. And he's driving along the city streets just going by, and he's just staring straight ahead. And it's almost like he's oblivious to what they're doing. Kids were out of control. People around were getting upset. Just everything. They were just annoying everybody. Finally, one of the men said, sir, would you please do something about your boys? And it's like it just brought him back into reality. And he shook himself, and he picked up one of the boys and said, I'm very sorry. And he just let everybody know it. I'm sorry. We just left the hospital. Their mother just died. So dad's way out here. Boys are just being boys. And everyone from the externals is making their judgment. He's a horrible dad. He doesn't discipline at all. Listen, that man needed a reprieve right then. But nobody would know because we judge from the externals. That's what's so hard about it. Have you ever been misunderstood? See, this is something anyone in leadership knows. You just go through it all the time. Whether it be church leadership, corporate leadership, sports, I don't care, name whatever it is, you lead in your office, whatever it is, you have a team you're leading. It's so easy to be misunderstood, and you want to sometimes convey your heart and make sure people, you know what, many people, they don't want everything filled in. They just want to make a judgment. Jesus said about his kingdom people, please don't be that way, because you too are going to be judged. And with the measure that we judge, it's going to be measured, he said, back to us. See, the bottom line is that only God can truly know. Only God can truly know. And that's why we shouldn't make these judgments. Then Jesus moves us into the self-awareness, point number two. And this is in the major hyperbole he uses here, but also two interesting Greek words that he uses in this statement. As we go to judge someone, he says, and we see the speck in their eye, blepo in the Greek. It just means to notice something. So you're walking through life and someone passes you in your journey and you see, you notice they have a speck in their eye. Meanwhile, he says, while you're trying to get the speck out of their eye, he uses a different word here. You need to consider the beam in your own eye. Now we have a speck and we have a beam. The beam is a picture of what would hold up a roof in that day. It's a picture of what you might slide over the door in order to block it off in that day and lock and secure it. So it's a major piece of wood, and then you have a little splinter. So we have two objects to consider, and then we have two Greek words to consider. The one is that we see something, but the other word is so much deeper than noticing something. It's that we stop and consider it. It has to do with contemplation. It has to do with you and I almost like studying the situation, that we really consider what we have in our eye before we happen to notice what is in someone else's eye. One Greek lexicon says the word is understand. Once we've understood our mote, then Jesus said we can remove it so we can deal with a little speck in the eye of another. Paul addressed the church in Romans 12. It's a favorite chapter because I've taught on relationships through. It's a brilliant chapter on the body of Christ, the church. We'll be there someday, I'm sure. But you look at verse number 3. As Paul leads into the body of Christ, he says this, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you in the church, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Wow, that's a great verse. And he goes in after that to talk about us, the church. And we're made up of many parts, and all the parts have their own function. And see, that's what brings division a lot, because if we were all a hand, we just think all the hands are wonderful. Let's all be hands. But we have feet here, and feet stink. Could I hear any man this morning? But you have hands and arms and fingers and all the ears and eyes, all the parts of the body. And he says God has arranged them just the way that he wants them. And so we need to learn to respect one another and honor one another and love one another. And the giftings of the body of Christ, this is how God makes us so we can be his expression in the world. But before he gets to that call of unity and respect and honoring one another, he says this, when it really comes down to it, take the grace that God has given you. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but really look at yourself with a sober judgment. Wow. Before you go to anybody in the body, you look, it's the very thing that Jesus was saying. Consider yourself before you go and impose your judgment on someone else. What did, remember the story of Jesus with the woman that was caught in adultery? How many of you know women don't commit adultery alone? That was a powerful point. Thank you for being with me on that. Where was the man? But boy, they're there when they're stones, right? And Jesus, what did he do? He brought them to self-awareness. That's what he did. He said, before you're going to bring judgment, time out 1 second, guys. And he etched something in the ground that we don't know. I don't know what it was. Cubs are lousy or something. I don't know. It was something. But he wrote right there, those stinking Cardinals. Is that on my mind today still? My wife said, Jeff, get over it last week. That's what she said to me. I'm going to stop. No more comments about it. But we don't know what he wrote. Heaven will show. But he said, it says that from the eldest to the least, the youngest, one by one, they dropped their rocks. You know why? Because he said, he wrote something that said, hey, guys, I know your heart, and you cannot bring this judgment. There's a great story of the Desert Fathers from about the 4th century where they lived in the monasteries. They pulled away to separate themselves to try to perfect their relationship with God and all. And the story says that a man was brought that was caught in sin, and they went to one of the elders and said, please come. We're going to bring judgment on this man. And that man said, I don't want to attend. And they called one again, and they went back to him, and one of the fathers, please come, we want you to come. So, okay, I will. And it says that he took a pitcher that had a hole in it, a leak, and he filled it full of water, and the entire way to the meeting, he carried that pitcher, and out the back was just trickling this water. And when he finally arrived there, they asked him, why are you doing this? And here was his answer, my sins run out behind me, and I do not see them. And today I'm coming to judge the error of another. Self-awareness. Who am I to judge this man of the speck when I've got this beam in my own eye? Paul wrote of this in his own life. And the passage to me is so important as we think about judging others. Because he said to the Corinthians, they were all divided. They're following him and Apollos and Peter. And there was division in the church. And so Paul finally says in chapter 4, you know what? I care very little if I'm judged by you or any human court. He said, really, indeed, I don't even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, he says, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness. He will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. See, the bottom line is this. Only God really knows our hearts. And that's the point here. That Jesus is saying, who are we to judge when the fact is really only God knows? Now Paul there said, I don't judge myself, but at the same time he said, my conscience is clear. And elsewhere, Paul told the Corinthians 4 different times, he told them to test themselves, examine themselves, test their sincerity, test their actions. He repeatedly told them to test themselves. But in the end, he said, truthfully, it doesn't really, in a sense, matter in that by the end, only God knows. And Paul said, so in the end, really only God knows. And he brings us really to our third point that Jesus is pointing to. And that is that you and I have an appointment. We need that self-awareness because one day we all are going to meet someone somewhere. Here's how Jesus said it again. Verse 1, do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Couched in Jesus' challenge, hear me today, is that when we judge others, we have to realize a day is coming. A day of reckoning is coming. And so his word here, and the answer that I believe we need to take from this, is that we should allow our own judgment someday, knowing we're going to stand before him one day. That should serve as motivation enough to not judge others in the here and now. Luke chapter 6 is the parallel passage of Matthew 7, and there it kind of expands it out a little bit, and you sense Jesus saying, when it comes to judgment, whatever you heap and throw out here, you're going to get judged right here. You're going to pay a price in the here and now. You reap what you sow. You sense that a little bit in Luke 6. But here you sense with Jesus, I believe, much more that he is saying a day of reckoning is coming. Don't judge or you're going to be judged. And in the same measure that you judge, it's going to be measured back to you. See, we tend to forget this. But Paul just alluded to it there in 1 Corinthians 4. He called it the appointed time when the Lord comes and he brings to light what is hidden in darkness and he exposes men's motivation. See, that's what we can't know. And that's what is really hard. And even it can be cloaked in such a righteous way that sometimes, oh, that person's the best person. But you know what? God really only knows that. Oh, but I believe that her motivation is so pure. You know what? God only knows that. And we have to be so careful. Proverbs even says, all a man's ways seem innocent to him, but it is the Lord that weighs the motives of the heart. And so we're constantly caught in this crux that really only God is the one that can judge. And that day is going to come. Matter of fact, the day is talked about in Matthew 12, that Jesus said, every careless word that you've spoken is going to be held accountable one day. How many of you, that just scares you to death? Let me see your hand this morning. Man, I've made some careless words. Three of them. I remember each one every time. How many know we're too careless with our words? We're going to give account, Jesus said. 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 5, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And he will judge every deed that we've done, whether good or evil. I remember as a teenager reading that and going, wait a minute. I thought my sins are judged and forgiven at the cross. Why am I going to have to stand before the Lord one day? And I had to go back and understand the theology of our judgments. What happens in the end? Paul said, we all must appear before the judgment seat of Jesus. Look into his eyes and we'll be judged for the deeds done in the body, whether good or evil. It's not a matter of he'll judge us whether we're going to heaven or hell. It'll be a matter that our lives will be judged before him. More on that in a moment. The entire parable, so many of them, Jesus talked about a king coming back, about a ruler returning, about the master with a steward. And over again, it's that we are going to give an account one day for everything that we've held in our hands, our faith, our money, our relationships, our marriages, husbands, fathers here will be held accountable as leaders of our home. You go down the list, and there's so much of that to unpack in the parables because Jesus wanted you and I to know we're going to stand before God one day. We're going to stand before him one day. Again, what did he say? Too much is given, much is going to be required in that hour. So to keep our sights on that, hear me, rather than being busy with, well, let me look at this brother or sister over here, why don't we just leave them alone, and why don't we keep in mind we're going to stand before God one day and keep the self-awareness, God, keep me in line because of that moment. But see, only God can ensure reciprocating judgment is going to come. And this is where it gets hard for some of us. Some of us, man, we want to judge because we want that judged. And we think, well, I've seen that, and it's clear to me. God, why don't you do something? You know what? God promises it'll work out. In the end, he's going to make sure that everything is judged properly and equitably because he is God. He's a just God. And he goes on to use the hyperbole here, see, that for you and I, and I think in the same way that we might ignore our own consideration of how big a beam we have in our eye, Jesus says, and then we're going to pick over here at somebody. He said, in that same measure that you use, it's going to come back upon you in judgment. When it comes to our judgments, they can just be so off base. Not only in the way we perceive things, but even our very basis, our perspective, our bias, our opinion. God help us, because one day we are going to be judged, he says. With a measure used, it'll be measured back to you. That's the incredible thing. While we'll stand before the Lord one day, one thing won't be up for judgment, and that'll be where we're going to spend eternity, I don't believe. But I do believe that he's going to judge us for those behaviors. Say, well, why would he do that? Again, because we steward everything. And we're accountable. He even says you'll be accountable for the way that you've judged others. The way you dish out the judgment, it's going to come back upon you. Why does this matter so much to him? I think it's the key is in the hyperbole here. I think the key is in the mote, the beam, and the speck. Say, why is that so important? Because the extreme that is there. Think about a little piece of sawdust. You know, we've all had that, especially if you live in Arizona. You kind of live your whole life wiping something out because of dust storms, everything coming through. And we all know what that's like, that little particle, and it can just bother our eyes so much. And compare that to having a big beam that's 14 foot long and 8 inches in diameter stuck in your eye. Do any of you see any contrast to this here? I think that is the key of what Jesus is driving at. He did this often. Remember on forgiveness? He said there was a man who his king forgave him of a debt that was millions of dollars. And then he went out, and that same servant went out free, and he choked a man over just a few cents. It's the beam and the splinter. In the same way, could it be, I think in the end of this, could it be that what Jesus is speaking to us is that he often sees us differently than we see ourselves, and even as we see ourselves in relationship to other people around us? I really believe his point is this, because he says, once you deal with your own beam, then you'll see clearly, and you'll be able to deal with the speck. I think he's saying, you've got enough to deal with, you'll never get to the speck. You'll never need to judge anybody, because there's so much that you and I really need to deal with in us. Why judge others? Amen? All who are perfect, please stand just for a moment. Mike, will you grab the stones? Go ahead, please stand if you would. Just for a moment. Ah, thank you, whoever that is. Appreciate that. The point is that all of us have got a ways to go, don't we? Don't we? And when you bring it down, that's why Paul's saying about the church, when we look at the body of Christ, really, let's first judge ourselves, soberly judge ourselves, and that way we can see one another clearly and know how we're going to relate to one another. So when you're tempted to judge, because I really believe it's a temptation, say, why? What? Because Jesus said, don't do it. So what he says don't do, the enemy wants you and I to do. What he says don't do, that old flesh inside of us, it's just so tempting. Oh, I've just got to do it. Here's a few things to consider when you're really tempted to judge this week, especially your pastor. Let's go through that. Do I truly know everything about the situation? Do I truly know everything about the situation? How much of my judgment is based on the outward appearance? That's a great question. Just think about it. How much of this is really something that I'm out here and you know, you can't know. Do I honestly know this person's heart or motivation? And of course, the answer is always no. You can't. Have I sincerely prayed for this person? Oh, that's a big one right there. Because you know what? Typically, when we're doling out the judgment, we have not stopped to pray for that person. We're just dying to let somebody know about them, which is the next. Have I shared my judgment of the matter with someone else? Because, see, that then is called gossip. Now you don't know all the facts. You've made a judgment, and now you've told somebody else about the judgment. And I dare say probably all of us in this room have done that very thing. God, help us. Don't judge or you will be judged. How does God feel about my feelings toward that person? If he sees me with a big old log stuck in my eye, and I'm over here picking out someone's splinter, how does God feel about my feelings toward that person? And last, is there anything God may want to be working on in my own life? If you would ask yourself these seven questions, it will derail us. It will save us in the hour of temptation. Now, that's hard to do. And as I looked at these this week, honestly, and I thought about my own life, how can I keep this in front of me to remember when I'm ready to make the judgment? How can I pull it back? I realize I judge all the time. I just judge constantly, don't you? I mean, think of it. Be aware of it this week. Isn't that the marvel of the Sermon on the Mount? Look at the array of what Jesus covered about our daily lives from start to finish. It's amazing. Because it's Jesus' words. And he told us, don't judge, or else we're going to be judged. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me this morning? No one looking about, if you would, just for a moment. Every head about, every eye closed. Would you please do me a favor? You say, but Jeff, Paul said he didn't even know his own heart. I know that. But Paul did say, test ourselves, that we're to evaluate ourselves. He told the Corinthians at Galatians, he said that, to test our actions. And just for a moment, would you take your own heart and just consider, I bet it's such a blur that it's hard for you and I to even in this past week remember the times that we judged someone. We might have talked to people about it. We may have kept it in our own heart. It may be eating us on the inside real big right now. But just to pause and reflect, can you think of any time, or can you just acknowledge and say, God, help me to not judge anymore. Let me obey your word, Lord. And beyond that, to realize what's at stake, because we will be judged if we judge others. And in the measure that we use, it's going to be measured back to us. And we're going to stand before the Lord one day. And our words and our actions and our motives, our stewardship, we're going to have to give an answer for. What an incredible moment that'll be. I think right now, really all of us could just take a moment and just say, God, forgive me. Jesus, forgive me. Forgive me. Even if you say, I don't even know, I can't even think of the times or the details. Don't worry about it. But why don't you join me today in knowing that we've broken Matthew 7:1 many a time, probably all the time, and to help us. Lord, I pray this week that as we come on situations and people, and right there it'll be presented to us that we can make a judgment. Lord, I pray that we would be so careful as individuals and as a church family that we watch our judgments, God, and we watch the repeating of those words, and we watch, Lord, how far it sinks into our heart, and we catch ourselves to realize that you are God, and you are the only true judge. Let us be careful, oh Lord, I pray, toward one another, toward family members, toward church family, toward co-workers, toward our neighbors, our friends, toward even those that we may term enemies, Jesus. I pray you'll help us this week. And we just give you our heart right now. Give you our heart. Would you do that? Just ask him. Give you grace. Convict us. Holy Spirit, lead us. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking about. Can I just give you an encouraging word this morning? It's really remarkable to think, but Jesus, when he went to the cross, the Bible says that he was judged for our sins. That on the cross, name the sin, sexual sin, murder, violence, hatred, name the sin, it was heaped upon Jesus. That's the beautiful sacrifice that he was for you and I. So today, if you're here and you say, well, Jeff, what do I do? What do I do? I know there's sin in my own heart and life. Understand, Jesus carried that to the cross, and he bore our sin so that now, today, this very date, the 16th of October in year 2011, you can say, God, forgive me, and he will go back to the cross 2,000 years ago. And based on what Jesus did for you, he will offer forgiveness. What you have to do is repent and turn from that sin. Seated around you today are hundreds of people that have done this. And I would invite you to join us today. And just turn your heart to him and say, okay, God, I ask for you to forgive me. And you don't want him in judgment one day over heaven and hell. Trust me. You'll stand before him one day, as we all will, before our Savior and give an account. But you don't want to wait until that day of whether you've made this decision or not. Today can be the day. Jesus already paid the price for it. Is there anyone here? You'd put up your hand and say, Jeff, that's me. That's me, and I want God to forgive me right now. And if it's been judged, Jesus paid that kind of a price. Yes, brother, I see your hand. Anybody else? You just put up that hand right now, and you join him right now. Just anybody else, you put up that hand. Say, I want God to forgive me right now and cleanse my heart right now. I want my sins judged now, not then. Anybody else? You put up that hand right now. Anybody else? I see that hand. Thank you, young lady. Anybody else? You just put up that hand. Anyone else today? Anyone else? I see that hand. Thank you. Anybody else? It's just letting God deal with our hearts. Anyone else? Today is the day you say, I want to ask God to forgive me. Let my sins be judged at the cross right now. Anyone else? I give you just a moment longer. Could the prayer team come forward right now if they would? Pastors, if you'd come, let's just stand across the front. Go ahead and step up right now. Prayer team, go ahead and come, and we're going to pray. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray together. Just say these words out loud, if you will. If you just raised your hand, even if you did not, it's between you and God. What matters right now is your heart between God. No one can judge that but you and the Lord right now. And if you say, I know I need Him, why don't you pray with us a simple prayer right now? Just say, dear God, I know that I've sinned and that You are the judge. Thank You for the mercy that You gave at the cross in Your Son Jesus. Please forgive me of all of my sin. And I turn from it now. I don't want to go back down that path. I want to follow You. So please change my heart and give me Your help that I might serve You and live for You from this day forward. I believe in Jesus, what He did at the cross, that He was raised from the dead, and I put my hope in Him today by faith in Jesus' name. And we all said together, amen. Amen. Let's stand together this morning. Lord, thank You. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You, Lord, for Your word. Help us now, Lord, as we leave in a few moments to deal with these things, I pray, God, and to be very careful in this area of our lives, we pray. Give us grace, O Lord.